we've been talking about that the only way to destroy idolatry is the cross of Christ. One of the things that's interesting to me is how did the cross become a piece of jewelry over the years? How come rap stars and, you know, wear these giant gold chains with cross big enough for little people to get crucified on, made of solid gold? And what I believe the source of it was is it was when people begin to wear the cross, it had its origins in the wearing of it had their origins in this kind of magic to ward off suffering or ward off different spells. And I think in recent years, many times it's worn as an instrument of or a piece of jewelry as an attraction, allegedly, so that people will ask them about it. But the cross has a singular purpose, and it's to make men conformable to Christ, so that your own conscience, if it still exists, is tormented by your sins. In a like measure as Christ was tormented for our sins. And so the real meaning of the cross is obviously our death, but that, and even that statement is too simplistic, because it's our death daily, our death hourly, our death minute by minute. And so I suppose if the wearing of the cross would remind you of that, it might serve a purpose. But if it's a label to show that you belong to God, then it's really getting very close to taking the name of the Lord in vain. Now, once you see the cross and its purpose, then the whole world and everything in the universe closes in on you. Because it's an enemy of everything in the world. And that's hard to comprehend as a new believer. Brian Smith called me innumerable times yesterday.
Brian Smith?
And he's being tormented by this religious group that he's involved with. It's kind of a Jews for Jesus organization. Because he's trying to repeat to them the words that he heard here, which have haunted him ever since he left. And they're trying to tell him how to become a better person. And it's...
Is that the guy that was the Goethe?
He had his own
spirit
band.
Spirit of Goethe or Carpenter or Wagner or something.
Oh,
he's
on.
That guy.
Yeah.
That's the guy.
Yeah.
Golly.
But the cross has to become our only story. That's why Paul said, I am determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But the only way to understand the Scriptures is through the eyes of the cross. The instant you see a how-to in the Scriptures, that means that you have used the Scriptures and thereby the cross as an instrument of self-realization. There are no how-tos except to die. Jesus said, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you find principles of eternal life. But implicit is, he said, you fools, they testify only of me. They don't testify how you become like him. They only testify of your death. And if you can see through the eyes of the cross, then the entire Bible, the Old Testament, becomes a revelation of Christ. As I've said to you, the Gospels become the fulfillment of that revelation. The letters become the expression of the revelation in his believers. And revelation becomes that which is always true. It's hard for me, again, to understand why this isn't taught universally, because that's all I see when I look at the scriptures. I certainly don't see me. It certainly isn't a manufacturer's handbook. The scriptures certainly, you know, the whole idea of this guy came to visit. Some of you may have met him that's writing a book, this elderly guy named, I can't remember his name. And he believes there's a conspiracy in the world that is, and its primary, the emphasis of the conspiracy is the inerrancy of the Bible. And then he goes on and on about Falwell and Robertson and on and on. The Bible isn't inerrant in that context. It's inerrant in one way, in that it reveals Christ. The Bible isn't the Word of God. The universe is the Word of God. The Bible is the most pristine words about the Word. And yet we think in our culture that the Bible is God's instructions to you, his manufacturer's handbook.
I've heard it called that.
You were going to say something, Harry? I thought you were trying to get my attention. Okay.
Oh.
Did you say, oh, yeah? Oh.
We did, I did.
Oh, okay.
Peter's trying to get your attention.
I mean, I know what you're talking about. Are you being funny? Because I know what you're talking about.
Yeah. It's very difficult. I didn't sleep again. I'm really hurting. The cross claims us, consumes us. From the day I became a believer, I've been criticized because I emphasize too much of the death side and I don't talk about the life side of the cross. Well, the life side of the cross isn't my business. The life side of the cross is the business of his resurrection. The moment I start talking about the life side of the cross, then my theology has become the theology of glory. Again, we must be in the same position as Christ. We accept the cross. Nothing goes right. We have only one thing to do, and that's we cry out in honesty, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" There's no answer. We only wait until his resurrection is manifested in us. You've got to stop the crap. Michael, where are you?
I'm here.
Your mind wasn't just then. Where were you?
I was just waiting.
Michael, what were you thinking about?
I don't know. Man, I don't even know what I was.
You had gone off into Never Never Land. We must remember that we are but dust. Dust we are and dust we will return. We must remember that only that which proceeded from the Father can return to the Father. He alone proceeded from the Father. We were made from dust. We must remember that He alone has immortality. By His grace, that immortality is birthed in us. One of the great myths in all cultures is this sort of the sleeping, the prince that loses his inheritance and returns to glory. The princess that is born a princess, but she somehow ends up asleep or something, and then she finally returns to glory. So it's the idea that you go as a human from glory, you have some problems, and then you return to glory. That's the basis of myths in every culture. It's the basis of every myth in your mind, because every single one of you thought you were born to greatness. No, you were born to die. He alone is born to greatness. All of these idiotic, heroic beliefs that are deep within your subconscious are just means of deception by the evil one. And I know they exist. They still exist. I'm going to save the day. I've got a great idea that's going to fix everything. No. The best idea that you can have is a mortal enemy of Jesus Christ and His revelation. Is that touching any of you? Or will you forget what I've said and later today you'll have this great idea that's going to save everything? Huh, Harry?
Woody Allen's got this great line. It's something like, life is pain. Anyone who tells you otherwise is selling something.
What?
It's called Woody Allen line. It's, life is pain.
Never mind, I'm sorry.
Otherwise is selling something.
The theology of glory must have as a component your free will. They have to believe in a free will. At the core of the belief in a free will is this idea of self-deification. The scriptures are clear. There's only two wills in the universe, the will of Satan and the will of God. What you think is free will is the will of Satan. This was the last thing that Luther understood. And he asked that every other one of his writings be destroyed at his deathbed, supposedly, except the book, The Bondage of Will. Free will is a wonderful deception. It's a wonderful, wonderful story. Because we think we love to think and muse about our free will. When you get down to it, all the arguments you hear about it, it ends up about God gave us free will. No, He didn't. Does everybody understand that? There's the will of Satan, which is expressed in every possible thought that you can have. And there's the will of God, which is expressed only in your abandonment and taking no thought of or about or for yourself. I had several long talks with that woman in the back. And that just blew her mind. Because she's been taught by every preacher she's ever been to. You have been given free will. Well, think about it. If you've been given free will, why do you have to die? If you've been given free will, why did Christ say, take no thought for your life? Why did He say, abandon your life? You know, I've told you before that hope which is typified by the Jebusites in the scriptures, is it's said of it, it's the last enemy to leave the land or to be destroyed from the land. You. The second, I think, last enemy to be destroyed, the second to last enemy is free will, the belief in free will. I mean, even as you hear me say these words, in a not very far future, a matter of hours or minutes, your mind will convince you that you have free will and you won't repent of it. Your mind will convince you that you have a good idea and you won't repent of it. And then you wonder why you go into the pit of depression. Theology of glory, hopefully because of what we preach here, it can't last too long. Its effect on you, you know, normally in the world it can go 20 years before you have this self-exaltation before you end up in the pit. I hope and I pray that here, before you have that self-realization thoughts, that it's a matter of minutes before you end up in the pit. The only thing from the day, from the second that I became a believer until now, the only difference about me in any way is that I repent faster. I repent from any possible aspect of the theology of glory. My mind is still the same as it ever was. Why do you refuse to go to war? Why do you continue to nurse the thoughts? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high place that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every single thought to the obedience of Christ. That's the only place of your warfare. It's not against drugs or alcohol or sex or little shiny things, whatever it is. It's not that. It's the warfare is against your ideas. But I promise you, in a few minutes, you'll have an idea or a hope. I don't understand it. I can understand that you have them. I can't understand, after all you've heard, that you continue to nurse them and massage them and give them breath. Anybody have any explanation? Harry, tell me why.
I don't think I have any choice.
I have no choice but to have them, but do you have a choice to go to war against them?
If I see what it is and I see that it's crap, then no, it's no problem whatsoever. But if I don't, if I think that it's what I should do, then I have no choice but to do it.
Now, you understand why now it's above all things, my brethren, I would that you prophesy. I would that you say these things openly so that in case that somebody can exhort you. You know, Pete's all moon-faced again because he's convinced. He's now found the one. And he's not talking about it.
No, I'm talking about it, he's talking to me about it.
Oh, okay.
He's talking to me?
I talked about it to John and Jocelyn. And
okay, well, I haven't heard you talk to me about it.
But
again, I don't want you to go into it now. But the point of it is, whatever it is, whatever, that's a plague, no matter how good it sounds. If it happens, it'll happen. Father, I put this completely in your hands. I am making absolutely no effort to cause it to come to pass. It just kills me when I see people being deceived that I love. Again, our only hope is if we die with Him, we will live with Him. If we suffer with Him, we will reign with Him. But you're not suffering as you, separate from Him. If you suffer with Him as Him, you will reign with Him. Anybody have anything going on in anybody's head?
I was talking to John about this the other night. He talked about Sunday night about staying in the moment, just how uncomfortable that is. I just stop, stay there.
That's your heritage. That's your inheritance. That's your right to never leave it. It's this idiot up here that you call you is only function is to hurt you. Its only purpose is to cause you to be separate and alone. Its only purpose is to cause you to raise the one that was killed by the deadly head wound from the dead. That's why the world, its engine is want or need. The body, that as long as the world's engine is operating in you, then you're fit for neither kingdom. We're not part of that system. We're in it, but we're not of it. We're not of the engine of commerce or the constant need for change or the wanting more or the illusion that we need something. That's not part of us. Our position is love, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. When we try to mix them, then we're good for neither place. Unless you're teaching executives how to use Christians' principles to get rich. I saw Mark Sharona last night doing that. It just made me crazy. Well, I was just channel surfing.
Where's that paycheck?
Dr.
Marshall,
PhD.
Yeah. See, there's a secret part of you that's in all men that believes that God is good, which is obviously true, but your definition of it is the problem. You believe at the core that nothing bad in your life can God be the author of. The first one that I'm aware of that wrote this down was Plato. In Plato's Republic, he said, "Then God, if He be good, is not the author of all things, as the many assert, but He is the cause of a few things only, and not of most things that occur to men. For few are the goods of human life, and many are the evils. And the good is to be attributed to God alone. Of the evils, the causes are to be sought elsewhere and not in Him.
Elsewhere, like where? Plato.
But isn't that the theology of, that's prevalent in America today?
Yeah.
So every time I get such a kick out of watching Benny or any of you, you know, I rebuke that headache in Jesus' name, like he's rebuking Satan, because the headache can't be from God. So implicit is the fact that he believes that Satan and God are in this great battle, and from all apparent evidence, Satan is won.
We think all of the irritations or inconveniences even of life fall into that category. You know, like I rebuke that prickly heat.
When I first became a believer, I was 17 days later. I was on television hosting talk shows, and we'd get all these people that come on and tell these God stories. And the one I'll never forget was the singer from, I've told you, Adams, J.T. Adams. J.T. was always on the program because the president of the foundation that owned the station really liked him. And he was this kind of good old boy, East Texas. He had a really good voice, but he was the 35-year-ago version of Steve Brock. And he'd come on, and he was really anxious to tell everybody that what he had done is he'd rebuked his empty gas tank. And God honored it, and God gave him enough gas after he ran out of gas to make it to the studio. What the hell is going on here? I said, I'm a new believer, and I said, I can't believe these idiots. And then...
But you were talking the other day about how as children we develop magic. I think that most people believe what I believed when I was a kid, which is the most powerful magic amulet that I could find was a cross. And it would keep away, obviously in the movies, vampires, but it would keep away anything that was bad. And I think that that's a picture of what most people who call themselves Christians are doing, is taking this magic name, sign, belief, whatever it is, and putting it around their neck to keep away things they don't want. Magic.
We have to be somehow constrained to rule out all of these alleged secret esoteric paths to understand it. We have to find out that there is no other way to God and to His glory other than the cross. Luther, I'm going to read what he said. In the kingdom of His humanity and His flesh, in the which we live by faith, He makes us of the same form as Himself, and then crucifies us by making us true humans instead of unhappy and proud gods. Humans, I mean, that is, in their misery and their sin. Because in Adam we mounted up toward equality with God. He descended to be like us, to bring us back to knowledge of Himself. That is the sacrament of the Incarnation. That is the kingdom of faith in which the cross of Christ holds sway, which sets at naught the divinity for which we perversely strive and restores the despised weakness of the flesh which we have perversely abandoned. Does anybody understand that? The kingdom out there and all of the things that are in it, I mean, it's why we started out this. that everything is beautiful in its time. It served its purpose. And it still is serving its purpose. We're neither for it nor against it. It's not anything. But we are of a new order, a new kingdom, a new genus, a new class, a new race. That we have no truck with that kingdom and its system. It's not that it's bad for them. It's bad for us. Because it is the slightest giving in to an imagined need denies his sufficiency. The slightest thinking that something is wrong denies the sufficiency of the sacrifice. Think on these things. Amen?
Yeah. There was a show about, there's this movie coming out about Seabiscuit and his Ghost Horse from the 30s, and there was a thing on it on Channel 13 about, like, a documentary on Seabiscuit. And this jockey that rode him was just, he kept breaking his leg and getting slammed up against things, and he was like a loser before he even showed up to be the rider of this horse, and then finally the horse did something to its leg, and so they both were like out of the picture and had to just do rehabilitation with each other or something. But the guy said this quote from Shakespeare was what kept him going, which was, many are the uses of adversity. He looked at all the things that had happened to him, instead of just totally flipping out, he saw something. That's what stood out in the documentary.
That gave him hope.
Many of the uses of what?
Adversity.
Yeah.
It's like, for our purposes, it's adversity is the hand of God.
Yeah, it's that those last few lines of the movie we watched the other night that you mentioned about how life, you don't expect a life of ease and comfort and happiness. But when it comes, it's a gift. And the thing to do is to give as much of it as possible to the people around you.
Yeah, we talked about that because we were talking about expectations.
As opposed to thinking.
Like, to expect happiness.
The normal state is this, and anything that comes against it is evil. It's just crazy.
So they're called idols. Everybody said what they need to say?
One of the things that we talk about is Christ is doing the suffering in us. That's a comfort.
Okay, take it, big guy.